open up and let me in. I want to give you this love I have within. Oh, oh babe,
say that,
say that I want to be
is KAYT Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Five of them will end in tragedy called divorce. I've done a very extensive research, and also I've done a lot of teaching in the area of divorce and marriage. One of our best-selling books addresses the subject. The book is entitled Single, Married, Separated, and Life After Divorce. The book has sold over 500,000 copies, and I was shocked at the success of that book because I didn't expect that so many people had so many problems. But then I began to appreciate that we were dealing with some issues that the church is very quiet about, and the government doesn't know how to stop, and the sociologists don't know how to deal with it, and that is the problems of relationship. By the way, I think it would be good for me at this moment to just pause and introduce someone very important to me. I want you to meet my very precious and special son, Charo Monroe. Please stand up. This is Miles Jr. Give him a big welcome to London. My wife and I have two beautiful children, and he is my only son of my loins. I love him so much. He is an A student in school. He is an academic and an athletic award student. And he is about to begin college in a few months. And very disciplined young man who loves the Lord. I'm very proud of him. Divorce is not only a major problem, but it was a major problem 2,000 years ago and before. Divorce is as old as the fall. Moses was the first person that we know in history to do something officially about marital disintegration. Moses developed a legislation, introduced a bill in his constitutional course of leading a nation of over 1 million people of course, he had to deal with these social problems. And he developed a bill that he introduced among the people to prevent people from destroying each other. And that's why he introduced the bill of divorcement. The bill of divorcement meant that a man in those days, of course, women were less likely to have more rights than they do today. A man was the one to initiate this very traumatic, horrifying experience of officially separating a union. And so in Matthew 19, we find that the Pharisees and scribes approached Jesus and asked him about his view of divorce. And Jesus answered their question, but he ignored the issue. In the sense that he really didn't deal with divorce, because based on his answer, he didn't see divorce as a problem. Jesus saw divorce as a symptom. A problem has to do with a cause. A symptom has to do with a sign. So divorce is a sign that something else is wrong. It's like a pain in the body. When there's a pain in your body, the pain is not the problem. The pain is an indication that there is a problem. In fact, your body was created by God to be such a unique machine that whenever something was wrong with your body, the neurological system, which is your nervous apparatus, will communicate to your brain that something is wrong somewhere, and the neurological impulses would send the signal of that problem to the brain. The brain would then send a signal back to that area and tell the area to emit a signal that there's a problem there. The signal that the area emits is called pain. So when you feel the pain is not the problem. The pain is your neurological system telling your whole body that something's wrong in that location. And so you can then act and pursue the problem. Divorce is that same way. The fact that there's so many problems in our families and disintegrating marriages and broken homes is not the problem. The problem is something else is wrong, and divorce is the symptom. That's why divorce is so painful. Let me say something about divorce I want you to never forget. Divorce is worse than death. Write that down, please. Divorce is worse than death, and here's why. As a matter of fact, the word divorce is from the Greek word apostasian. An apostasian is a big word, but it simply means to defect. To defect. Write that down. So to divorce a person means you have defected. Defection is used in the military when a person have committed themselves to fight for an army or a cause. When you join the army of a country or the Navy or the Marines, you have committed yourself to fight for that country. Is that right? Is that right? Now, I want you to write this down. Whenever you join an army, you have committed yourself not to live, but to die. Armies are not motivated by life. Armies are motivated by death. In other words, when you join an army, the best they can offer you is death. You don't fight in a war with the guarantee you're going to survive. They can guarantee you that you might die. Now, if you survive, then they say you're a hero. Hello, somebody. In other words, when you join an army, you've committed yourself to death. Well, the word used for divorce is the same word that is used for the military. And that is when you walk down an aisle and you commit yourself to another person, the man to the woman and the woman to the man, you're not committing yourself to life. And that's why marriages don't work. Because we keep getting married for life. A little heavy, isn't it? When you walk down the aisle, you are joining yourself to someone just like you join yourself to an army. And you are deciding that the only way I will be separated from you is by death. Now, when you join an army and you decide with your brothers and your colleagues that you had enough of this, the enemy is too strong, the weapons they have are too awesome, and you become afraid, intimidated by the environment, you become so frightened by the reality that you decide to your colleagues, you say to them, I am no longer going to stay with you. I'm going to turn back. I'm going back home to be a civilian. Then the army calls that defection. The Greek word is divorce. What do you do when a soldier defects? Talk to me. You don't court martial, you kill that brother. Court martial is formality. When someone defects, what they've done is they have turned their backs on their very own flesh. And the only thing a defector deserves in the military is death. Why? Because the only thing that's supposed to separate you from your colleague is death. So if the enemy don't do it for you, come on, understand the principle. I just had a thought in your mind. I see that thought. If you ever leave me, I will. I can see that thought right now. And that's exactly how you feel, huh? You ever heard this? If I can't have you, that's the spirit of defection, see? I give you my whole life. I give you my body. I gave you my emotions. I gave you my entire future. I gave you everything. And you are going to turn your back on it? Now, why is divorce worse than death? Here's why. When a person dies, you take them to the morgue. They place them in a box. You have a funeral. Everybody wears black. You go to this place called a church. You have a ceremony. You take them to the cemetery. You put them in a hole. You put dirt on them. You put some flowers on them. You cry for the last time. That's it. It's finished. Over. There's closure. You don't see them anymore. But divorce. It's worse than death. Because when you get a divorce, it's dead. The marriage is finished. You bury it. You walk away. And then you go to the food store. And there's resurrection again. And that's why it's worse than death. Because they keep coming back. You stand on the tube, and there they are. You stand in the bus stop, there they are. They show up in the drugstore, there they are. You go to the park, there they are. And heaven help you, they show up in church, and there they are. You see, it's the kind of debt that's never closed. And when there's children involved, that's why God says, I hate divorce. I hate it. There's no arrangement in God's program for divorce. Moses wrote a bill, not God. So we find the question being asked here by Jesus, by the disciples rather, I mean the Pharisees. They said, should a man divorce his wife for any reason? Matthew 19:3. His response, haven't you read that at the beginning it was not so? He made them male and female. For this reason should a man leave his mother and father, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be united and become one flesh. And then he goes on to say, therefore, whatever God joins together, let no man put asunder. I think what he was saying here is that God don't join everybody together. Now this gets a little deep here. The only people that God really joins together are those who qualify in this verse. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. So the people that God joins together are the people that he identifies in this verse. He says, divorce is not your problem, he says. Your problem is who you join together. And you're not joining together who God joins together. Who did God join together? Well, he qualifies it. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning it was not so? In other words, at the beginning God made a male and a female. And that's the only two that should be joined together with a guarantee that they'll make it for life and for death. And that is the two that are in the beginning. And we talked yesterday about the kind of male that is in the beginning. I need a male. Can I have a male? Are you sure you are a male? Can I have you, please? Can you come? I need a male. Give the Lord a hand for a real male. Praise God. Some males ain't sure they're males. Huh? Now, it's important to note, I want to do something here, demonstrate something. So I need you to stand up here for me. Stand on the top of that. End of the step for me on the top, right here. Okay, I want to show you something. Stand at the top, right there. Right at the top. Now, I want everybody to kind of make sure you can see where he is. I want to show you something. Okay. Now, if you notice that God only created one human being from the soil, he never went back. Today, we have 6.2 billion people on earth, but God only made one from the soil. He never went back. Today, we got 6 billion, but God only made one from the soil. He never went back. And the first one that God made was male. That's important. Remember, everyone who's building anything, the first thing they lay is the foundation. Is that right? Foundation is first. And secondly, the foundation is usually never seen after it's laid. It's quiet. It's always underneath the building. But the foundation is the most important part of the building because it holds up the entire structure and carries the weight of everything. Which means then that the foundation must be given a lot of attention to. More money goes into a foundation than the whole building. Did you know that? Contractors will tell you that when they're laying the foundation, they got to dig down to bedrock, and then they put all the steel and all the mortar, all the concrete, and they reinforce it and reinforce it, and they build the foundation based on the proposed weight of the structure, including the furniture, the people, and all the decorations and everything else. In other words, the engineer will calculate the weight of the entire building before he would give the specifications for the foundation. Because the foundation have to carry even the weight of the clothing that's on the people that's going to be sitting in the office, and the chair, and the desk, and the typewriter, and all of the computers, everything. It has to be calculated. And so the weight of the foundation is not laid until we understand the entire building. Now, watch what God does. Before God began the human family, God calculated everything that it would take to carry the weight of a human family, and God's conclusion was, I'm going to construct a foundation and I'm going to call it male. So the male man was built to carry all the weight of the family. Most males are not aware of this, so they run away from responsibility. Every male in this room was designed by God to carry the entire weight of your entire family. You were built for it. If you got 10 children, you could carry that. Now let me explain why. Whatever something comes out of sustains it. Listen carefully. And that's where the word father comes from. Father means source and sustainer. The male came out of God. God created the male out of himself. That means the male source is God himself. So God is the father of the male. It gets heavy here. But the female did not come from the soil. The female came out of the male, which means that the male has become the source of the female. We learned yesterday that source is the Hebrew word Abba, which we translate what? Father. So the male is the father of the female. He is the source and the sustainer of the female. The word father means source and sustainer, which means whatever you source, you got to sustain. Now I need somebody. Let's see. I need a tall person. Is anybody here 7 feet? Can you come help me here? You look tall. Come. I mean you, man. You should be glad to come. I'm about to make you God. Stand behind him, please. Well, you ain't quite. Anyhow, you survive. Now, the male came out of who? God. God is responsible for creating the male. But watch this. Then God created the female. I need a lady, please. Can I have a lady? You want to be on TV? Here's your chance. Come on, girl. Thank you very much. She's pretty too, boy, I tell you. Stand in front of him. Stand in the front of him. That's good. All right. So now we have the female coming out of the male. Now, remember, Christ's answer was, to have a good marriage, you got to go back to the beginning. So you got to study what a male is like in the beginning, and you got to study what a female is like in the beginning. And once you can find that these two qualify by that criteria, then that marriage will work. So before you marry someone, you've got to check them against the checklist of the beginning. So don't just marry anybody. Make sure you marry the right ingredients. What Christ was saying was, divorce is not your problem. The problem is the material that you used for the marriage ain't no good. See, you can't get a divorce unless you were married. And you can't get married unless there were two individuals. And you can't have two individuals unless there was one individual. In other words, it begins with the one, and then it produces the other, and then you have the two. Now I need a male and female. Can I have a male and female? Can you come? Yeah, come on now here. Give a good hand to our pianist, boy. He's all right, I tell you. Turn around and step right there. Stand next to him, please. I want to show you all something now. Now, I want you to see how this is building. We got God, who produced Adam, the male, who produced Eve, the woman. So God is the father of the male is the father of the female. And when you put them two together, you produce a marriage. So marriage is when those two come together and they are the right ingredients. I'm going to show you why family is the key to the whole thing. Now, what kind of male is the beginning male? Let's write down the things we learned yesterday. Number one, the first thing about the first male is that he had a clear self-image. He knew he was the image of God. That means you don't want to marry a man who's still trying to be like other people. You want to marry a man who knows who he is. He knows his self-image. He doesn't need anyone's approval to feel important. He doesn't try to dress like other people and wear everybody's style. He doesn't go around trying to buy Nikes and trying to be Tommy Hilfiger, trying to wear, you know, Calvin Klein, and he's trying to be somebody else, trying to fix his hair like other people and trying to be a rapper or trying to be cool. He wants somebody who knows he's somebody without anybody being anybody. You want a man whose self-confidence and self-image is in God, not in any style or any role model somewhere else. Second thing about this man is that God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means presence. Please get that book on praise and worship to understand what that word means, Eden. So the first thing is the man has a good, clear image, self-image. Secondly, he is where? In the presence of God. The third thing about the male man that's important is that the male man was given the first command, and that is work. So you want a male man who is working and loves to work. You meet him working. The fourth thing about the male man in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, rather, you find that this man, in verse 15, God secondly told him to cultivate. That means you need a male man who can cultivate you. To cultivate means to bring the best out of, to develop you, to advance you. Don't marry a man who cannot improve you. I've met ladies who've got a good job, good education, got a nice car, a nice apartment, got her own life going together, and then she marries a bum. She marries a guy who drives her car, eats her food, watches her television, sleeps in her apartment while she's out to work. That's not a woman, that's a fool. You don't marry a man who decreases your value. You want to marry a guy who will increase and improve your value. Some of you ladies get so desperate because you're 30, you grab anything that comes along in the pants and destroy your quality life. The fifth thing that this man is, Genesis 2:15, God told a man to guard the garden. That means a true male is a protector. If a man can't protect you, he's not deserving of being your husband. A true male protects females. He doesn't use his strength to abuse them and hurt them and domestically violate them. He doesn't rape them. He doesn't cause date rape or beat his wife or harass his children or commit incest on his little girl or sodomize his son. That's not a real man. Buy this tape for someone you know. A real man protects everything under his care. As a matter of fact, the best thing that's supposed to be heard by a man when he comes home is when his wife says, "Daddy's home now, everything's okay." The most beautiful thing a child should say to a father is, "My daddy's home now. You touch me, he'll kill you." That's what a child needs to say and a mother needs to say about her husband. She's supposed to be able to say, my warrior in shining armor is here. My protector has arrived. He's a guard. And then number six, the real man is the man who God says, do not touch the tree. This is my command. That's found in verse 17 of Genesis 2. In other words, the male was given the word of God, not the female. Which means that the male was designed by God to be the teacher of the word, one who keeps the word. And that means the male is supposed to be the one who knows the word, the commandments of God, to communicate to his family. That means a real man knows this book called the Bible back to front. Don't marry a man who can't teach you the word. And some of y'all, it's too late. There are men who know the name of everybody on the soccer team but can't list the disciples. They know the score of every game the last year but don't know the chapters in Habakkuk. They spend hours watching television football but spend no hours in the Word of God. That's not a good man to marry. I'm going to preach it, baby. Men, you've got to be like Adam if you want to guarantee a good home. So he must be aware of his image in God. He must be in the presence of God. Love to be in the presence of God. Don't marry a man that you got to drag to church. Don't marry a man that you got to encourage to have devotions in the home. Don't marry a man who stands up with his arms folded while everybody is worshiping. Don't marry a cool fool. Somebody's just cool, you know. Worship is for women, man. I'm cool, man. I ain't gonna stand with no fool, man. I'm a brother, man. I'm cool. No, you're a fool, man. If you study the word of God, all the priests who worship were male. You know who were God's best friends? Three worshipers, and they were all men. And some of you say, well, men, worshiping is for weak men. Worshiping is for sissies, you know. Worshiping is for jelly-back men, man. Oh, really? Let me ask you a question. You ever killed a 9-foot giant with a rock? You ever killed a bear with your bare hands? You say you're a man? You ever killed a lion with your own fist? You ever killed 10,000 men with your own sword? Oh, you think you're a man? You ever ran a country and built a city and established the most powerful empire in the world 3,000 years ago? Built it from nothing? You think you're a man? What have you done? You ever killed a giant who cursed at you and you cut his head off and you were just 4 feet and he was 10 feet? You ever done that? You ain't no man. Until you can write the largest worship book in the Bible by David, you ain't a man yet. Real men worship. Say it with me. Real men worship. That's why God loved David. He was a real man. He wasn't a punk like you. You can't handle a little pressure when a baby comes. You can't buy milk and handle diapers. You can't pay light bill and water bill. You want to abandon the woman. You ain't no man. Oh, don't get me excited now. Oh, I was about to be dealing with women today. I'm sorry. Hang on, guys. I'm going to get there. Don't worry. I'm going to get there. All the men say, real men worship. Real men. Say it loud. Real men worship. One more time. Give the Lord a hand. You learn that. You make sure you be in church before your wife. Sitting on the front row of every church service from now on should be all the men. Don't drop your kids to a worship service. You lead them in the service. Lift your hands and show your wife how to do it. And if you got a girlfriend, you tell her right away, if you don't want to go to worship with me, you can't be with me. I'm talking to the brothers now. If she don't want to go to church with you, brother, you better leave her out of your life. Real men worship. God loved David because he was a worshiper. He loved Abraham because everywhere Abraham stopped, he built an altar. What's an altar? A worship center. The guy loved to worship. Moses. I mean, Moses told God, I don't care what you do. If your presence don't go with me, I ain't going. That's a real man. A real man says, I don't gonna go without your presence. Real men worship. Now, so God has a man. Watch this. He has a male. The male is in his image. He's in his presence. He's working. He's cultivating, he's protecting, and he knows the word. Everybody got it? He's in his image, he's in his presence, he's working, he's cultivating, and he knows the word, and he's protecting. Everybody got it? Are you sure? Now, this is an important man. Christ says, got to go back to the beginning man. Who's the beginning man? He knows his image, he's in God's presence, he's working, he's cultivating, he can protect, and he knows the word. Then God says, next verse, it's not good for this man to be alone. So the only man that shouldn't be alone is a man who knows his image, who's in God's presence, who's working, can cultivate you, can protect you, and can teach you the word. That means if a man doesn't know who he is not in God's presence, cannot cultivate you, cannot protect you, cannot teach you God's word, it is good for that man to be alone. So then God says it's good for this man not to be alone, to be all by himself, to be all in one. So God went inside the man and pulled out another man, and he built this one and made it a wombed man. So now we have a man with a womb. So she's called a wombed man. They're both man, but this one has a womb. Then God took the womb man. Listen carefully, ladies. And if you read the Bible, you got to be careful how you read the Bible. Don't read into the Bible. Read out of the Bible. The Bible says he brought her to the man and presented her to him. Now, the Hebrew language here is very interesting. God did not bring Adam a wife. God never told Adam he will make him a wife. He said, I'd make him a helper suitable for him. Not a wife, just a helper. Someone to help him carry out his dominion responsibility. The word there is present. Present in Hebrew means to parade before, which means that God will never choose your mate. He just parade people in front of you. You got to make the choice. Uh-oh. Now, we've been taught by many people, well, the Lord chose my spouse. The Lord. Now, listen, you think the Lord is that stupid? If God chose your mate, then you could blame him for everything that's wrong in your marriage. No, it says God presented her to the man. He paraded her in front of him. And that's why God never touches the choice. You choose who you want to marry. Your mom says you make your bed and you sleep in it, right? Sure. In other words, whoever you marry, that was your choice. Now, there's some ladies walking around here with some funny ideas. They want a prophetic word about their husband, you know. But the Lord told me, brother, you're supposed to marry me. That's a lie. Oh, the Lord said to me in a dream last night that when I see a man come into church today with a green tie and a red pants, that'll be the one. And then 10 guys show up in green ties and red pants. See, these funny things we go through, see? It's a lie. If God chose your spouse, he would violate your will. And if God could choose without your involvement, then tell me this. Which is more important, salvation or marriage? Salvation, obviously, is eternal. And yet God can't choose your salvation. He died for you, went to hell for you, rose again. He has the power of death, hell, and the grave. He's the right hand of power. And he says, now whosoever will. You still got to choose to be born again. He can't born you again without your permission. So if God can't choose your salvation, which is eternal, how dare you think he'll choose your marriage, which is temporary? So stop the spooky stuff, especially the ladies. The Lord spoke to me that you are going to be my husband. I'm already married. Now, what do you do when that happens? And I've had problems like this in my counseling sessions. God doesn't choose your mate. When God presented that woman, paraded her before Adam, if you read the Bible carefully, God didn't speak. Adam started talking. And Adam said, whoa, man, God, that's a good name. Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, he says, this is bone just like my bone, the structure. And flesh like my flesh. There's no hair on her like the animals I know. No scales, no feathers. Flesh just like mine. Her structure. I've never seen a creature standing upright. Monkeys can't do it. They got to always be like this, you see. So I'm not their cousin because they don't walk like me. They walk like this. That cancels evolution. All right? Finish. That finished. All right. And Adam says, I've never seen an animal with structure like mine, upright. Bone just like my bone. Flesh, just like my flesh. I will call her womb man because she's the man taken out of me who has a womb. Then the next verse, Adam began to prophesy. He never should have prophesied. And Adam said, for this cause. God, I think God blew his mind when he saw that lady. He says, for this cause should a man leave anybody. He was talking to who? Talking about his father, God. He said, for this cause should a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto this thing, his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. What kind of woman is this woman? Let's talk about the woman, then we're going to wrap it up. All the men, sit up straight and smile. It's going to be your time now. Woman that came out of Adam. Now, I'm going to give you a list up on the board. You can write them down real quick. The man is a spirit. The woman is a spirit. Remember, they're both man. The man has no gender because he is spirit. The woman has no gender because she's a spirit. In other words, spirits have no gender. There's nothing in the Bible referring to a male or female spirit. So every female in here has a man on the inside, a spirit being. Number three. The man, the spirit man, have God's nature. The woman is also a man. She's got God nature. Fourthly, the man is eternal. That's a spirit. Spirits cannot die. The man and the woman is also eternal. The man is the glory of God, the nature of God. The woman is the glory of God, the nature of God. The man is the image of God. The woman is the image of God. So all of, spiritually, they are all equal. By the way, if you don't believe in women preaching, then here's a solution. Close your eyes and listen. Let the man preach. If the house disturbs you, then close your eyes so you can't see the house. And let the resident preach. You'll get it when I'm gone. By the way, I've heard ministers say, I don't believe in women preaching. Women shouldn't be in the ministry. My problem with that is simple. Who did Jesus leave the world in the hands of? A woman. You missed it. The church is not a man. The church is a woman. And he said to the woman, go into all the world and... Well, I'll leave that there. You can deal with that. So every man in here is a part of a woman who's preaching. It's quiet. Okay. Read the word. Deal with it yourself. You see, inside this female is a man. She's a spirit being. That's why the male and female are equal but different. What makes them different is their bodies, the house they live in. Now, this female is unique. Let's see the difference between a male and female and see what kind of woman you need to marry. First of all, the male is dirt. That's where we get the word humus from. And the female is dirt. She's taken out of the man, and God built her out of the man. The female, like the male, is physical. They're not spirit, they are physical. The man on the inside is spirit, but the body is physical dirt. Thirdly, the male is sensual, the female is sensual. In other words, the bodies operate on senses. Fourthly, the male is the temple of the spirit. Well, the female is the temple of the spirit. Fifthly, the male must be managed. Well, the female must also be managed. These bodies need to be controlled by us, managed. Got no problem with that. Well, here's the difficulty now. The male was placed in the garden first. The female was presented to the male in the Eden second. In other words, the female met the man in the garden. The issue is this. You should always marry a man who you meet in the garden. Meet a man in the presence of the Lord, you can't go wrong. You don't go out of the presence of the Lord to find a man and try to get him back into the presence of the Lord. She met Adam in Eden. Secondly, the male was given work first. She was created to help him work. Number four, the man was given the word first, but she was not given the word directly, which means that she was supposed to be the recipient of the word through the male. And fifthly, he was given an assignment first. She was assigned to dominate with him, which means she's also a dominator. Well, here comes the difficulty. The male is the responsible head. Head doesn't mean better. It means responsible. The female was sent to help him. She's a helper. Secondly, the male is the provider. He is the source. She's supposed to be the incubator. Thirdly, he's the cultivator. She's supposed to be the producer. Fourthly, he is the giver. She's supposed to be the receiver. He's the protector. She's supposed to be the encourager. He's the developer. She's supposed to be the nurturer. He is the source of the, as a teacher. She's supposed to be the resource, the one who gives the commands after she learns them from her husband. I'm moving quickly for a reason. He is the teacher, but she is the prophetess. Now, let me explain what a female supposed to be. Let's go down the list. First of all, a female is supposed to be a helper. In other words, a woman in the beginning was a woman who was designed by God and equipped by God to help a male fulfill the assignment that God put him in his life to do, his vision. So a woman is not a one who comes to destroy what the man's vision is. You don't want to marry a woman who comes to tell you how to run your life. All right, let me explain this another way. You don't marry a man and then try to dictate how he's supposed to live. Ladies, you're quiet. All the men say amen. It's your turn now, so sit up straight and take it. God says, I will make for him a what? A helper. Now, a helper is not the one who runs the show. You don't want a woman. See, the reason why marriages don't work is because we got a monster. A monster is any creature with two heads. A wise woman helps her husband achieve. Oh, boy. A good woman studies her husband. You all better write this stuff down. A good woman studies her husband, and she constantly, she doesn't, now listen carefully, there's a difference. She doesn't irritate him. She doesn't criticize him. Secret lady, what a real woman does is she keeps asking him questions. She tries to find out what his dream is, what his vision is, what his desires are. Her goal is to study him. Honey, what do you want to do in the next 10 years? Sweetheart, what do you see us coming to in the next 20 years? Honey, how do you see us developing in our children? What do you see the future of our home is? Baby, can you tell me? What do you see for the business? You have any ideas? What are you going to do with, are you going to stay in this job forever? Or what are you going to think about this? What are you going to, keep asking him questions. Why? You want to get his vision. Most women come home. Where you been? How come you ain't doing nothing? Oh, lazy thing you. We ain't going nowhere. Where we going with our family? What's wrong with you? You just like my daddy. You worse than my daddy. That's a stupid woman. A woman from the beginning is a helper. And you can't help somebody who you don't know the assignment. Even if your husband is not the ideal man, you are supposed to help him become that. Maybe he doesn't know the Bible like you, but don't sit down and say, let's have devotions. And then you say to him, why can't you find Corinthians? You're not helping the guy. You are demeaning his ego. You're destroying his pride. No wonder why he doesn't have devotions anymore. You're supposed to buy him a Bible with the little tabs on the outside. Come on, somebody. You got to help him. When he can't find it, tell him, honey, I know you could. I'm going to wait till you find it, baby, because I don't know where it is myself. Just go right ahead, baby. You can find Corinthians. Come on, honey. I know you know. Ah, you got it, baby. Yes, sir. Now let's go to chapter 6, baby. Yeah, I know you can read this now, baby. And I'm going to believe everything you say, baby. Help the man. All the men say, right on. The Bible says that a woman builds her house with her hands, but tears it down with her mouth. All the men say, mm-hmm. So women, if you want to be blessed, just shut up. I better stop. My time is just about gone. All the men say, help me. Don't kill me. You are supposed to be a helper. Now let me tell you something about helping. Watch this. The Holy Spirit is called the very same thing a woman is called. He's called the Paracletus, which means one who comes alongside to help. Paraclete, Jesus called him, comforter, paraclete. So the Holy Spirit does not take over your life. He never does. He always comes to help you do what you are doing. That's why it's not a proper prayer for you to pray for the Holy Ghost to take over a meeting. He wouldn't do it. That's an insult to him. He's not built to take over a meeting. If you don't plan, he has nothing to do. So men, what you got to make sure you do, is make sure the woman that comes into your life, you have a plan for your life before she comes. Because you see, a woman comes loaded. A woman comes with equipment ready to help. She got intuition, she got intelligence, she got wisdom, she got insight, she got sensitivity, she's got power, she's got incubation, she got all this anointing, and she comes into your life to help you. But if you ain't doing nothing, she can't help you do nothing. Sit down, ladies, I'm not getting rid of you yet. Now, some women come into men's life and the men are doing something. But she is so possessed with her own importance that she believes that what she's doing is more important than what she meets him doing. And now she wants to tell him to forget what he's doing and try to do what she's doing. That's usurping authority over a man. Stop it, ladies. Men, make sure you have a vision before you invite a woman into your life. But women, if you meet a man with a vision, don't create two visions in the house. Submit your vision to his vision. Write the word vision down, please. V-I-S-I-O-N. Now write the prefix down. Die. D-I. The prefix die means two. T-W-O. Two. Now put die in the front of vision. What do you get? Division. What's division? Two visions in the same place. That means if a woman comes with her own vision and doesn't submit to the man's vision, you got division. That's the word for divorce. So don't come with your bank account and tell your husband, I'm going to have my own bank account. No, no, no. The family is a business. And you put all the resources in the same place. And then if you decide as a company to divide the account, you do it as a company. Don't come there with your own private secret vision. Oh, I need some time to teach you on this stuff. You see, we got this idea that what is mine is mine. What is yours. That ain't family, that's division. The woman is a helper, not a destroyer. Secondly, ladies, you are a producer. When a man cultivates you, you produce things. If a man gives you a sperm, you produce a child. If a man gives you a home, you produce a beautiful house to live in. If a man gives you groceries, you produce a meal. You are a producer. And sometimes we produce things that ain't good for the man. A woman is also, very important word, an incubator. God designed the female to be an incubator. Her whole body is incubation. An incubator is... it's something that gives life to everything. Whatever you give an incubator, it gives it life and it gives it back to you. Whatever you give an incubator, it multiplies, it gives it back to you. That's why women must be careful what they listen to and who they listen to and what they hear. Because women incubate everything. If you give a woman a word, she gives you a sentence back. If you give her a sentence, you get a paragraph. You know I'm speaking the truth. If you give her a paragraph, you're going to get yourself a book. If you give a woman one sperm, you're going to get a sperm back. She's going to give it life, multiply it, and give you what? A baby? Millions of sperms. You give her a house, no problem. She'll give you a home. She makes it beautiful. She multiplies it. Gives you a beautiful home. You give her groceries in the bag. She gives you a meal. You give her frustration. She multiplies it and gives you hell. She incubates everything. So if you give a woman gossip. You know, when the Bible talks about gossip, it usually refers to the female. You wonder why, huh? But why is it that a woman destroys with her mouth? Because a woman keeps multiplying stuff. So women, if you want to be a good wife, make sure you receive the right stuff. Because whatever you receive, you're going to multiply, remember, and you're going to give it to your husband. So if you're on the phone talking all day to a woman who's divorced and you're not,
If you talk to women whose marriages ain't working all the time, and they keep talking to you, he's going to get into your womb, and then your husband come back, and you start speaking negative and suspicious things to your husband, when in fact you were receiving that junk from your friend on the phone. No wonder why Peter says, women, be like Sarah. Live a quiet life. Have a quiet spirit. Don't be noisy. Don't be gossipers. Why? Because whatever you receive, you dump on your husband. Watch those soap operas you're watching all the time. You're an incubator. You produce what you keep listening to. A man is a protector. A woman is an encourager. This is very important. The female at the beginning, Adam had a woman who was his helper. When a man begins to share his dream with you, you need to encourage him. You ever heard of a man talk his vision to his wife and she says, that's impossible. You? You ain't got no education. You don't have the right contacts. You don't have the right associations. You don't have the right personality. And by the time she's finished with him, his dream is dead. She's supposed to be a helper, supposed to encourage the man, even when it seemed impossible. If anyone's supposed to cheer her on, it's supposed to be her. Most men are afraid to go home. So they stop at the pub. They spend hours with the brothers who encourage them to build their courage up to go home to face the one who destroys them. You wonder why your husband won't come home much? And he comes home after you're sleeping? It's safe then. This ain't funny. Some of you wondering. Sometimes you wonder why your husband likes to be in church all the time. Church is safe. Some men work late because home is too dangerous. No encouragement home. Where you been? Why you late? Why you wear that shirt? I don't like them shoes. Why your hair so bald? What's going on with your life? Why are you so stupid? You're just like your daddy. You're just like your brother. And by the time the guy is finished, let me get out of here. So Peter says, go on the roof and sleep. You're supposed to make your home such a comfortable place that he can't wait to get home. All the men say amen. Sometimes the most dangerous place for a husband is his house. Because all he hears is negative. Discouragement. I tell you, a good woman makes a man find it hard to go to work in the morning. He runs to the door, runs back to her, runs to the door, and say, honey, you just make it so hard. He runs to the car, he drives down the street, he reverses back home, comes back, he goes to the work, says, I'll be right back, y'all, goes back home. That's how you gotta make him, make it hard for any woman to stop him on the way. My wife is a dangerous woman, man. Ladies, you ain't got a chance with this handsome guy. You ain't got a chance. My wife do me so good that when I see you, you don't exist. My home is my haven. I can't wait to get home. She makes the home so safe from all the pressure out there. Encourage her. A woman is a receiver. That means women always want what they see. She's built to receive, huh? Now, ladies, listen carefully. You are a receiver by design. That's why God created malls. Shopping centers were made for women, not for men. Now, this means that a woman, whatever she sees, she desires. So a woman never have enough pair of shoes anywhere in her house. She sees another one, she wants that. She sees another one, she wants dresses, she wants them all. She drive past a house, I want that baby.